privilege to have this morning Pastor Shane come and preach. He's a recent graduate of Nazarene Seminary and joined us here the beginning of September. I've been so grateful for Shane's heart of kindness and compassion and ministry. The teens have been with him a lot, and he's worked with them and our teen leaders. And this morning, we welcome him to preach his first sermon here at our church. And I don't know, not a lot of sermons, but over the last few years in preparation. And what a great, would you give him a great welcome this morning?
Well, good morning. Grace and peace to you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. For several weeks now, we've been camping out and continue to do so with Jesus and learning from his words and allowing his words to reach into our lives and fashion us. This week will be no different. Today, our passage reminds us that the words of Jesus are very much political. This coming Tuesday is Election Day. But I think we will see that the words of Jesus say so much more to us than informing us of a person to vote for. If you would, turn with me today to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others. But they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." One day while in third grade, his dad came into his room and hung an NFL banner above his bed. He had three other brothers that his dad could have chosen, but he chose this particular son. This decision set the father's son on a life trajectory that would change his life forever. Daniel Sepulveda remembers the day his father placed the NFL banner in his room. He remembers vividly that he loved playing sports, and God made him good at it. God made him fast. He remembers that he loved being the best at it. This lasted through seventh and eighth grade. And then events happened that were out of his control. In the beginning of high school, other kids hit their growth spurt. They begin to grow. They became bigger and faster than Daniel. He was no longer the fastest player or the best player. And he spent many nights crying himself to sleep in his pillow. Daniel's story resonates with the Pharisees' story in our text today. It was decided very early on in a Jewish boy's life whether or not he had the capacity to master all that he needed to be considered to be a Pharisee. The Pharisees were at various times a political movement, a social movement, and schools of thought in the Holy Land, Israel, in the Second Temple period. The Pharisees committed themselves to strict Levitical purity. They concerned themselves with being holy and esteemingly separated from others, because after all, they were the knowledge holders or keepers of the holy. They, in essence, were a brotherhood committed to purity of the law and the study of Torah. They mainly concerned themselves with the study and knowledge of the first 15 books of the Old Testament. Another mark that describes the Pharisees so well is that they did the bidding of the powers and principalities. And in their case, the powers and principalities would have been Rome, the Empire of Rome. In a way, the Pharisees, along with Herod, are used by Rome to maintain order within the region of Judah. In our passage today, the Pharisees, they're the topic of conversation between Jesus, the crowds, and his disciples. To be perfectly honest, this is not the first conversation or conflict about the Pharisees and Matthew's gospel. A subplot to Matthew's gospel is a constant conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. One of the first conflicts we see between Jesus and the Pharisees is in Matthew 5:20. It says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The conflict here is that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is falling short of what is necessary for gaining entrance into the kingdom of heaven. This, as you can tell, is quite problematic for the Pharisees. One of the first and other examples of conflict come in chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. Where it says, God gave authority to Jesus. And 9:11, having table fellowship with toll collectors and sinners. And 9:14, Jesus temporarily releases the disciples from fasting while the Pharisees fast. In chapter 12, the conflict escalates even more with the Mosaic law. Jesus begins to work against the grain when it comes to the Mosaic law. For example, he plucks grain on the Sabbath for nourishment, to feed him and the disciples. He also heals on the Sabbath. And we know that the Pharisees, they would say no. No to this. This is against the Mosaic law. The conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus escalates as the story in Matthew unfolds. It comes to a pinnacle when Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. This is where the conflict moves toward irreconcilable hostility, and where the Pharisees begin to plot the death against Jesus. And why is this? The temple is the seat of power for the Pharisees. Our passage is the last conflict before the temple scene. Why is it that there's conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees? Why is it that the conflict escalates and gets worse and worse? The reason we are looking for is because the words of Jesus are political. And they usher in the kingdom of God. And they bring about kingdom principles. If we pick up and read Matthew as a narrative, we can tell the Pharisees are the antagonists of Jesus, or the ones who oppose him and contend with what he says and is about. This makes Jesus the political protagonist. Jesus is the main character or hero of our story. And yes, we're We're kind of expecting that. We're kind of expecting nothing less, right? He was 15, and it was hard to know that God was in control. And he began to question his faith. It was a very dark time in his life. Daniel had his dream taken away from him, or what seemed like stolen from him. It became time to go to college, and Daniel wasn't recruited. He finally decided to show up and walk on for Baylor. The coaching staff started him out at linebacker. He didn't feel quite at home at linebacker. So he went and hung out with the punters. He started punting, and the team learned that, and he learned, that he had the strongest leg on the team. He was placed as the starter and then redshirted for his college career. However, he still didn't think he had the athletic ability, and he wanted to quit. The Baylor coach came to him and told him quitting would be the most selfish thing he could do for the team, and that your team needs you. Daniel stayed with the team and ended up winning the Ray Guy Award 2 times. The coach came to him and told him he could probably make it in the NFL. Daniel was drafted in 2004 in the 4th round by the Pittsburgh Steelers, and he won the starting job. Daniel realized he was never in control. God was in control. And he said to him, God said to Daniel, let go. You're holding on too tight. Let me handle things for you, Daniel. God took Daniel's talented abilities when he was young to humble him so that he could develop character. All this so he could later acknowledge that God is in control and God knows what he's doing. You may say that Daniel's story does not sound political at all. However, Daniel's story is a story of the work of the political protagonist who ushers in the kingdom of God and who brings about kingdom principles. Jesus said in Matthew 23, in our text today, with the crowds and disciples gathered around, to follow what the scribes and Pharisees teach, but do not do what they do. There's a reason why Jesus uttered these words. The Pharisees were concerned with the pride and arrogance of their position. They were concerned more with following their pretenses of the Mosaic law than being a conduit or agent for the kingdom of God. There are many ways that this passage speaks to us today. It speaks to us about hypocrites. It speaks to us about an obvious conflict between the early religious leaders and Jesus. I think there's another way that this passage speaks to us. It redirects us from the world, from the powers and principalities of the world, to the kingdom of God and kingdom principles. This passage grabs us and requires us to focus on the crowds and disciples sitting at the Messiah's feet, taking in his words. The people were buying what the Pharisees were selling. The disciples were buying what the Pharisees were saying, were selling. In a confrontational way, the way we already know Jesus has been interacting with the Pharisees, he essentially says to them, yes, they are offering a way. They're offering the strict way of Moses' seat. And yes, follow it, but do not follow them. Their yoke and burden is significantly heavy. Everyone here knows that it's election season. For the past several months, if you watch television, it would not take long to to see a campaign message running during a commercial break. Those messages are tiring. At least they're tiring to me. Especially when the different opponents are attacking each other. I must admit, I cannot wait for election season to be over. The reason I bring this up is because the crowds in Jerusalem and the people who would make the journey into Jerusalem for the Passover would hear the same type of tiresome messages from the Pharisees. The Mosaic Law, the strict Levitical code, their yoke and burden is so heavy. And to the Pharisees' defense, this is how God has worked with Israel for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. But no more. Thanks be to God. Please don't miss it. Matthew directs us here in the 23rd chapter that Jesus has arrived and is on the scene. Jesus, the Messiah, both Son of God and Son of Man, shares with the crowds and disciples that no more do they have to follow the Pharisees. No more do they have to carry the heavy yoke. The way of Jesus is the new way. Friends, when Jesus was born, in the early part of Matthew and all the Gospels, that was the Advent. That was the beginning, the breaking in of the kingdom of God. He is in this passage making that made known. One of the ways we see this is that Jesus tells us that the Pharisees love the place of honor, the best seats in the synagogues, to be greeted with respect in the marketplace, and to be called rabbi. But Jesus says to the crowds and disciples that they are not to be called rabbi. They're to have one teacher, and they're the students. One instructor, the Messiah. Jesus is teaching here on a new political reality. And that political reality is the kingdom of God. No more infomercials of the Mosaic Law or strict Levitical code. What we need to understand is that God transcends the political parties of the powers and principalities of the world. God is bigger. What we need to understand is that in the midst of secular politics, there is the kingdom of God emerging everywhere. It emerges in every new convert. It emerges in the truth. It emerges when the widows and orphans are cared for. It emerges when the homeless are fed and clothed. It emerges when life is chosen over death. It emerges when love is extended to the marginalized and the least of these. It emerges in a visitation to the hospital. It emerges in the love extended to neighbor. Friends, the kingdom of God is here. Now, because of the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. We're drawn to see that the powers and principalities of this world will pass away. I love our country. Don't get me wrong. But it is a power and principality of the world, and it too will pass away. Only the kingdom of God will endure forever and ever and ever and eternity. My identity is as a Christian, a citizen of the kingdom of God, who just happens to also be an American. This new political reality that Jesus is ushering around is distinctive. There are a few marks or descriptions of the kingdom of God here in this passage. Three that I want to note for you. The kingdom of God is concerned with the internal relationship with Jesus Christ and not just the external flashy ways of the Pharisees. Number two, The downward mobility of Christ is another mark. And Pastor, one of the first sermons that Pastor Wayne preached in this The Words of Jesus series, he had a towel and basin up here, and it's basically about servanthood. And looking at our text, Matthew 23, I looked into the message by Eugene Peterson, and it says, "Do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant." The third and final mark of the kingdom of God represented in our passage today is intimacy with the triune God. We see very clearly that the crowds and disciples were gathered around Jesus. I get a deep sense from this moment in Scripture that Matthew is offering us an intimacy moment with the crowds, disciples, and Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus requires an internal spirituality and not an external arrogance and pride like the Pharisees. This past Wednesday, I was sharing with the teens about this very same issue, intimacy. The Hebrew word for intimacy is yada. Y-A-D-A. In Genesis chapter 4, though it may sound scandalous, the word for no, yada is the word for no, but it's a sense of intimacy. And we see that when it speaks of the time when Adam and Eve are lying together as husband and wife. And that same word is used in Psalm 139 when David is intimately sharing with how God knows us. 6 or 7 times in Psalm 139, the same word used in Genesis 4 is used in Psalm 139. Oh, how God knows us. He knows us intimately, and he requires that of us as well. I wonder this Sunday before Election Tuesday if we need to look inward and reassess our priorities. Are we representing the kingdom of God well? Are we bringing about kingdom principles? I have one more short story for you. It's a short story for children. It goes like this. In a faraway kingdom, there was a river. This river was home to many golden swans. The swans spent most of their time on the banks of the river. Every 6 months, the swans would leave a golden feather as a fee for using the lake. The soldiers of the kingdom would collect the feathers and deposit them in the royal treasury. One day, a homeless bird saw the river. The water in this river seemed so cool and soothing. "I think I'll make my home here," thought the bird. As soon as the bird settled down near the river, the golden swans noticed her. They came shouting, "This river belongs to us. We pay a golden feather to the king to use this river. You cannot live here." "I'm homeless, brothers. I too will pay rent. Please give me shelter," the bird pleaded. "How will you pay rent? You do not have golden feathers," said the swan laughing. Swans laughing. They further added, "Stop dreaming and leave at once." The humble bird pleaded many times, but the arrogant swans drove the bird away. "I will teach them a lesson," decided the humiliated bird. She went to the king and said, "Oh, king, the swans in your river are impolite and unkind. I beg for shelter." But they said that they had purchased the river with golden feathers. The king was angry, and the arrogant swans for having insulted the homeless bird. He ordered his soldiers to bring the arrogant swans to his court. In no time at all, the golden swans were brought to the king's court. "Do you think the royal treasury depends upon your golden feathers? You cannot decide who lives by the river. Leave the river at once, or you all will be beheaded," shouted the king. The swans shivered with fear on hearing the king. They flew away, never to return. The bird built her home near the river and lived there happily forever. Also, the bird gave shelter to all other birds in the river. I wonder this morning if we find ourselves sometimes being like the Pharisees and opposing the kingdom of God. Are we choosing self over others? Are we doing anything that we know is not of the kingdom of God? Do we find ourselves hindering what God wants to do through us for his kingdom? I have a song for us to listen to. I shared the words with the teens Wednesday night. Carrie Jobe's a worship leader. I believe she wrote this song. It's called "The More I Seek You." As we listen to this song, would you consider looking inward? Seeing if you're choosing self over others, doing anything that's not of the kingdom of God? Are you hindering what maybe God wants to do through you for his kingdom? The altars are open. If you would like, you can come and pray. As the song plays, as we listen, the more I find you, the more I seek you, the more I find you. I want to sit at your feet. I want to drink from the cup in your hand. I want to lay back against you and breathe. I want to feel your heartbeat. This love that is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace. It's overwhelming. Get a sense from this passage that ultimately God is drawing us in intimacy with him. He wants all of us. He wants that connection. There were those in the ancient days, like the Pharisees, who missed the mark, or who didn't realize that the Messiah was right in front of them. Gracious and loving God, I give you thanks and praise for this day of worship, for this day of remembering what you have done for us, sending your son to die on a cross. Three days to rise. Pray, Lord God, throughout the remaining of this day, the remainder of this week, that we pause and we look inward. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us to find where we might not be being effective for your kingdom, where we might not be acting in ways that brings about the kingdom, your kingdom that does not pass away, that supersedes the powers and principalities of this world. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Go in peace.